He is risen. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for Easter morning, the resurrection of our Lord, comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." In the name of Jesus. Amen. Two Marys come to the tomb on that very first day of the week. The Sabbath is now over. Dawn is now breaking, the sun just rising over the horizon after its short night sleep. They come to pay homage, to see the place where Jesus was laid to rest. Mark and Luke will tell us that they come bearing spices in order to anoint the body of Jesus, which most certainly still has to be dead. They had no reason at all to believe that he had risen, for dead men can't raise themselves out of the grave. I suppose it doesn't matter that Jesus had told them at least three times over that this very thing would take place. He told them that he would be betrayed into the hands of sinful men. He told them that he would be tortured and beaten. He told them that he would be lifted up on a cross just like that and crucified. And then he told them after 3 days he would be raised again. Those other things took place just like he had said. Why is it that they couldn't believe the final part is true too? It's beyond me. I can't for the life of me understand why they couldn't believe it. Actually, it's not beyond me at all. It's right there with me. I know exactly why they couldn't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. And so do you, because dead men stay dead. And they stay dead because death always wins. And you know this, and I know this. We've all buried enough people in our lives to know that death is the final thing that you can't outrun. Try as we might, fight as hard as we can't keep death at bay, can we? And when death finally breaks its way into your home in order to destroy your whole life, the only thing that you can do is accept the inevitable and resign yourself to the fact that the fight was good, but now it's come to an end. So these two Marys come to do what any one of us would have done. Christ's death, a couple days earlier, was far too hectic for them to properly dress his body. The Sabbath came quickly, and it approached that Friday evening, and there wasn't anything for them to do except return to their homes and rest for the Sabbath, because that's what an Israelite does on the Sabbath. She rests. Little did they know, although they most certainly should have, that Jesus had been doing the exact same thing. Just like way back at creation, when the Lord of life took rest from all of his work, when he had looked upon his creation and said, "Behold, this is very good," and then he took his rest on that seventh day. Now, he does the exact same thing. Because just a few days earlier, Jesus had looked down on the whole of his creation from the cross that time. And he spoke a similar word on that Good Friday. "It is finished." And it's almost as if he had said, "It is very good," once again. Because things were good once again. The entirety of sin, all of it, from the fruit of the garden to the last and final day, all of it had been paid for. God had had the final word and had declared that all of his work was done. It was finished. And so he rested. And for Jesus, it was a peaceful slumber, even if it hadn't been for these poor Marys and all of the disciples who were huddled together behind some locked room somewhere. They were scared and terrified and trembling, but Jesus He just rested. Well, I suppose that wasn't true, actually. He had been up to quite a lot during those long hours between Good Friday and the day of new creation. He had made his way down into the place of the demons. He had done what's called the harrowing of hell, which is nothing more than terrifying Satan and all of the demons with his victorious appearance. Well, they had thought that the victory was theirs. How could they not? God was dead. Christ had a different story to tell. And so the very first Easter sermon ever preached was preached by the Lord of Life himself and spoken into the ears of the demons, into the one who had been trying to destroy life ever since the Garden of Eden. And I can only imagine, but I wager to say, that Jesus had reminded that ancient serpent of that first gospel promise way back in Genesis 3:15. Satan had bit his heel quite hard that Good Friday, but in so doing, he had found that his own head was crushed between heel and cross, pierced through with that nail that allowed Christ to win the day by losing his life, to powerfully triumph over all evil through the weakness of the cross. Christ preached to the demons that holy Saturday Sabbath. And now it's time for him to preach to these two women and to all of you this Easter morning. Don't you love how Matthew paints the scene for us in the text for this morning? Undoubtedly telling us exactly what it did look like. The stone, it was rolled away. The very stone that was sealed with the intent to lock inside forever this Jesus who had been crucified dead. It's now just tossed to the side as if it's just an afterthought. It has no power anymore. Because it doesn't. It has no power. And to hammer that point in, all the more, the angel, in what seems to be mocking fashion, just sits on the stone as if it were nothing. What was once a sign of death's triumph was now used as a resting place for an angel who was going to be the very first one to proclaim death's defeat through the resurrection of Christ our Lord. Do not be afraid, the angel says to the women, as they come upon the scene of a broken tomb surrounded by soldiers who had fallen down like dead men. The one that they were seeking, this Jesus, who was indeed crucified, he's not there. And of course, he wasn't there. Everything had gone according to plan. Everything played out just like God had always wanted it to be. Heel bruised, head crushed, the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins, Passover lamb slain and eaten, his blood smeared upon doors and lintels and upon your foreheads. The law getting its man, the proclamation that it is finished, the harrowing of hell. All of this happened just like God had said in the person of Jesus Christ. All of this happened just like God had promised throughout all of the Old Testament and into the New. And now, too, Christ has arisen just like he said. For the last 3 days and nights, the church has been observing this most holy passion of our Lord with a sense of reserved joy. Joy because we know the end of the story. Reserved because it's good for us to actually think about and celebrate and meditate on each one of these days for what they are. Maundy Thursday, the institution of the Lord's Supper, set forth the way in which Christ would be with his church always to the very end of the age. Good Friday, the day in which Jesus becomes sin, takes our shame and guilt into his body, and wins the victory through weakness. Holy Saturday, the harrowing of all the demons and the bursting apart of the gates of hell. For the Christian, each and every single one of these days and nights, it's been like a little child's anticipation for Christmas morning, barely able to contain ourselves before we are allowed to open up the greatest present that has ever been given. And now, finally, the day has come. Shout forth your alleluias, children of God, for death has now been defeated and the Lord of life has returned from the grave. Do not fear, even though I know that you still do. Because death is a scary thing. Even though our Lord has told us that it is nothing but a place of peaceful rest for those who have fallen asleep in Christ, even though we know all of this quite well, it is still true that the sinner is still a little bit afraid. Just like these two Marys the first Easter morning. Well, I'm here to tell you that that's okay. Even though you no longer have to fear death, your death or your loved one's death, you very well might. And I know that I do. But Christ has paid the price, even for that misplaced fear and for our times of doubt. Isn't it wonderful that the resurrection isn't at all contingent on us? Isn't it amazing that Jesus being raised from the dead wasn't based on his followers' ability to fully believe and have no fear? Isn't it the most joyous thing ever that your eventual resurrection from the dead, your life with Christ, your body being called out of the tomb on the last and final day, none of that is based on you? Because if it were, all would be lost. But it isn't. All of this, the breaking apart of the gates of hell, the forgiveness of your sins, the rolling away of the stone, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, all of it is found and sure and confidently certain because Christ Jesus is risen. Death could not hold him. Satan could not defeat him. Your sins could not kill him forever. And so it is this Easter morning that our joy is no longer reserved. It's full-throated shouts of joy. Alleluia chorus sung like it was from the lips of the angels. A million times over, we all get to say, "He is risen." All of this is sure and certain. And all of it is a promise to you. For you. Your baptismal burial into his death and raising into his resurrection. You kneeling at this altar of our Lord and receiving with joy and thanksgiving the body of Christ, which is no longer dead, and his very blood that has been poured out for you. We celebrate this blessed day with trumpets and anthems and hymns of praise and a Eucharistic supper of thanksgiving and an Alleluia chorus that couldn't be beat. And we continue to celebrate it. Go home and revel in it. Spend the day with family and friends rejoicing in the promise that death is dead, Satan is defeated, sins are forgiven, the stone is rolled away. Spend this whole week in praise and thanksgiving, for the impossible has become true and the Lord is raised from the dead. But don't let this Easter joy end today. Each and every single Lord's Day, each and every single Sunday, you are invited to gather here again and receive the gifts of the empty tomb in a proclaimed word and this holy meal. And the last and most wonderful thing about Easter is that it's given to us. Joyfully, it's given to us. We are allowed and encouraged and enlivened to be just like those two Marys at the end of our text for this morning. We get to go and tell all of those who aren't here this morning the wonderful news that Jesus is risen, that their sins are forgiven, that their death is dead. And then we get to invite them to come here and see it for themselves, to hear it with their own ears, to taste it with their own lips and tongues, that what Jesus promised would happen has happened. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And that means eternal life for you and for all of them and for everyone found in Christ. He is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
In the name of Jesus.